Well, good morning, VRVC, and welcome back to season one of Exodus. We're focusing on God's rescue of his people, and we're discovering this heart of God who rescues us through Jesus Christ. And we're so excited you're going through this journey with us, and I hope you're having a chance to kind of keep up with the readings. We've got devotions for you, a chance to discuss what we talk about on Sundays in our grow groups throughout the week. And so really excited to do this together. Today we are looking at a very famous passage in the Bible. And I really want us to digest it because it not only gives us a glimpse of who God is, super important, but it also gives us a glimpse of the possibilities of what God can do in our heart today. And so I want to use this phrase today. It's going to sound maybe a little strange, so I'll bring it up early. Maybe you'll be used to it by the end. But today I want to talk about our fiery God. Our fiery God. That's the God that Moses encounters in Exodus chapter 3, and that is the God that we will encounter as well. If you were with us last week, you may remember that Moses was just minding his own business. He's a shepherd in a desert region called Midian, and he's just trying to stay out of trouble. But God is not done with Moses. And so I want you to listen as I read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. May God bless the reading of his word. So, a little bit of context here. As we talked about last week, Moses has been on the run. He committed a vigilante act of justice against an Egyptian. He fled to this desert region called Midian. He's gotten married. He has a kid. He has a kind of lonely job, I guess you might say, caring for sheep on the far side of the wilderness. And he comes to this mountain that looks just like any other mountain to Moses, but it was a very important mountain in the history of God's people. It was called by one of two names, Horeb, or maybe you're more familiar with Mount Sinai. And there Moses has this amazing encounter that changes his life and changes the life of Israel. And you know what? As I prayed about this sermon, I'm praying an unusual prayer, you might say, for you and for me. And here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for you to become Moses. Not exactly that way. I'm praying for you to place yourself in Moses' flip-flops. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Now, I know Moses was a unique and historical person, but I really want you to experience what Moses experienced. I want you to experience our fiery God. And so, the first thing that I'm praying for you, the first thing I'm praying for you to experience is that you would understand that your fiery God is your beacon. He's your beacon, not deacon, but beacon. Now, we don't use that word too often. The internet told me that a beacon, get this, is an intentionally conspicuous device designed to attract attention to a specific location. In my favorite TV show growing up, the Gotham City Police Department would use a beacon, a kind of distress signal. Tell me if you've ever seen this before. That's a beacon, isn't it? That directs your attention, or in this case, it would direct the attention of the Caped Crusader, Batman. Well, I find it fascinating that when God chose to get the attention of Moses, God appears to Moses as a beacon. That's the way I interpret verse 2. Verse 2 says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." Now, some think this angel of the Lord is so closely associated with God that the angel basically speaks for God. Some think this angel or messenger of the Lord was actually Jesus, one of those appearances where Jesus comes and is present in the Old Testament. Regardless, what we hear this angel speaking, we can take as the word of God. Now, what does Moses see? Well, initially, Moses sees a bush on fire. Now, a bush on fire always gets my attention, especially if it is in my front yard. But actually, in that desert region, a bush that was burning would not be an unusual thing. What was unusual, what was miraculous even, is that the bush burned, but it did not burn up. You know, a campfire burns, but it eventually burns out when all the fuel is gone. But not this bush. It kept burning, burning, and burning. Now, I find this fascinating. When the Bible wants to communicate the reality of God to us, the image is often one of a fire or an image of light. Often it's a beacon kind of image, isn't it? When Elijah calls down for God from heaven on Mount Carmel, what comes down is fire. When Paul has this amazing experience on the road to Damascus, what does he see? He sees a bright and blinding light. You know, one of the things that you and I desperately need every day, in every season of our lives, is for us to be drawn to God as if to a beacon. For what we need is for God to capture our attention. And that's exactly what happens to Moses in verse 3. Literally, the text says in verse 3, "I will now turn aside." I love that. Wherever I'm going, suddenly God has my attention and I'm moving in a different direction. I will, in other words, change direction. I'll stop what I'm doing, perhaps my current obsessions, and I'll focus long enough on what God is trying to tell me. I will go over and see this strange sight, what some translations call a marvelous or wonderful or remarkable sight. You know what, one writer says that what God is doing here with Moses, if you'll pardon the image, I guess, is it's almost like God is flirting with Moses. Now, I'm told in the olden days that if a gentle lady wanted to capture the attention of a certain gentleman, she might kind of accidentally drop her silk handkerchief. And the chivalrous gentleman would notice, and he would come and retrieve it and hand it to her, and their eyes would lock, and I guess sparks would fly. Well, think of it this way. On this Valentine's Day weekend, if you will, where we're kind of thinking about how couples first met one another, think about that kind of dropped handkerchief. You would not believe how many Kleenexes I had to drop before Jalita Wells noticed me for the first time in college. It was quite a few. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, it's almost like God is dropping a handkerchief, isn't it? God is love. God is a lover. God is trying to get the attention of Moses. And God is constantly trying to get our attention as well. And the question is, are we surveying the landscape of our lives right now? And are we noticing those spots, those places where God is trying to get our attention? What, in other words, what place in your life right now is burning, if you will? What things in your life right now don't add up? And maybe they don't add up because God is trying to get you to notice. The question for us always is, are our lives so packed with frantically with activity that we can't take the time to notice what God might be saying, how God might be whispering our name right in our midst? Now, As we walk through the series, I want you to know that there's a book that I read. I've actually read it a couple of times. I first read it a few years ago. And that book is about the life of Moses. It's a book on leadership. And it's become really almost embedded in my consciousness. The woman who wrote it is named Ruth Haley Barton, and she's been a wonderful spiritual guide to me. And in one section of the book, she talks about this season in her life. And it's a season that was filled with just frantic busyness. And even though she was on staff at a church, she said during this season of her life, she was so busy that she had a hard time stopping to notice God. And so here she is, she's working at this church. She said her work schedule was so packed that she had a hard time just carving out time to go to the restroom. Have you ever had a work schedule like that? And so one day she's at work, she's at church, and her daughter's homesick, and she's realized, it's the afternoon, and she's realized she's not called one time to check on how her daughter's doing. She's been so busy. And so here she is, she's actually late for a meeting. She's running down the church hallway. She's talking on her cell phone. She said her skirt was flapping in the breeze, and she said she almost ran into another staff member who was approaching from the opposite side. And she says this other staff member was so stunned by this mini tornado that was just running down the hall that he just kind of stopped to look at her. And she said she stopped and stared at him with surprise. And there was this moment of deep embarrassment for her. And she said it was really a kind of epiphany for her, because that moment she began to realize that she had become so engrossed in busyness that she'd lost the ability to simply stop and to breathe, and to notice, and to pay attention to what God might be trying to say to her. Friends, what you and I need constantly, need daily, is for our fiery God to stop us in our tracks, to be our beacon, to cause us to turn aside and to listen. I wonder, have there been some times this last week where you've been that mini tornado? And listen, I'm not trying to pile on. I know this is a busy season for so many people right now. But could we today, could we this week stop and notice the God who is calling our name? Your fiery God is a beacon. He wants you to turn aside from daily activity to notice and focus on him. There's a second thing I'm praying for you, and that is that you would experience this truth that your fiery God is not only your beacon, but he's also your forge. Are you familiar with that term, forge, as a noun? You know, if you and I were living, say, 200 years ago, all of us would know a blacksmith. And perhaps we would have toured his workplace, his smithy, and we would have watched him build the super hot fire in a forge. And then maybe we would have seen him take a piece of iron and then heat it up really hot and then kind of apply pressure with a hammer and take that piece of iron and mold it, forge it into some kind of tempered steel, some kind of useful instrument or implement. I want you to think of that burning bush, if you will, that burning bush of God's presence, not just a beacon, but also a forge, a place where Moses' heart would begin the process of being forged into the leader, into the follower, into the instrument that God was designing him to be. And it all begins to happen when God calls his name twice. Now, in the Bible, maybe like at your home, when your name gets called twice, you know, when God calls your name twice, he is really serious about getting your attention. When God calls Abraham's name twice, right as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, or young Samuel, when God continually calls his name, it's because God desperately wants to get our attention. And so God calls Moses' name twice, and Moses turns aside, and then something begins to happen. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that begins to happen in Moses' heart. It's in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now, maybe this sounds like a mixed message a little bit. Because at first, this bush, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's almost like God is saying, "Psst, hey, Moses, come over here. trying to get your attention. And then as Moses begins to approach the burning bush, what does God do? It's almost like he throws up the stop sign. Like wait, hold on there, you know. What are you doing? Don't come any closer. So which is it, God? Is it a green light or is it a red light? It's almost like if you're a baseball player and that third base coach is kind of waving you on with one hand and then going, no, stop, stop with the other. It's a little confusing at first. Which is it? Is it green light or is it red light? And this may sound strange, but I would submit to you it's a little bit of both. In other words, God desperately desires for us to come and experience his holy presence. But if we come in a spiritually clueless manner, if you will, if we come in a way where we're just kind of ambling into the presence of God, we don't recognize his holiness, who he really is, we're just kind of, you know, hands in our pockets, smacking on our chewing gum, we will seriously underestimate the holiness and the glory and the majesty of the God whose presence that we're entering. And so you might say that Moses' heart begins to be forged as he comes to realize the holiness of God and respond appropriately. So think about what's happened. Just to this point, Moses goes from this clueless shepherd to curious, and then in a moment of time, he's actually shoeless and bowing before God's holy presence. And that's when God begins to speak to Moses in earnest. As Moses is attuned to God's holy presence, he's ready to receive the powerful word of God that begins to shape his heart like tempered steel. Think about some of the things Moses will learn from God. In verse 6, he will learn that he and God are family. God says, I'm the God of your great ancestor, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm your God as well. We're family. We have a special relationship. I've not forgotten the promises that I've made to the Israelites. Then in verse 7, God assures Moses, look, my eyes have not been blind to the misery of the Israelites in Egypt. My ears have not been closed to the prayers that the Israelites have raised. And God says, when his eyes have seen the pain, when his ears have heard the prayers, God has decided to act. In fact, look at this in verse 8. What does God say in verse 8? He says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. When the Bible says God comes down to rescue, that's the gospel, friends. I mean, that's the gospel in four words, come down to rescue. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do for us. Jesus has come down to earth to die on the cross for us, to rescue us. Is this not amazing news? God is not blind. God is not deaf. God is not uncaring about the reign of terror, of sin and evil in our lives. God is not, you know, sitting up in heaven with his feet propped up and his Stetson pulled down low over his eyes, taking a nap, while the people are in pain and agony crying out to him. No, God says, I am aware of what's going on, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to come down. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to lead you out of this place of narrow captivity into this good and spacious land, into freedom, basically, is what God is saying. And the way God characterizes the promised land is beautiful. He says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. When you heard that phrase, I think if you're Moses, you begin to think about this land where sheep and goats are grazing. This land that has honey and the sweet syrupy juice of grapes and dates that you could drizzle all over homemade biscuits. This is going to be a good and spacious land that God is leading the people to. And when Moses hears this news, something begins to change in his heart. Now, as I've said from the start, my prayer for you today is that you begin to experience what Moses experienced. as God calls your name, as you turn aside, as God draws you closer into his presence, as God kind of puts your heart into the forge of his presence, and you begin to experience what we sometimes call spiritual formation, the mind of Christ, what Paul prayed in Galatians 4:19, where he said, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And that's what we're praying for, a deeper sense of urgency, a profound hope and joy as your heart becomes tempered steel. Even in the pressure and pain of your life, it's as if God, the blacksmith, is forming your heart. God is making your heart an instrument to serve him. I'm praying for you today that God would be a beacon that causes you to turn aside, that God would be a forge that is changing your heart this week, purifying, refining your heart. But I don't want you to miss the last part. It might sneak up on you. I think it did sneak up on Moses. And that is this: your fiery God is your torch. Your torch. Now, in verse 10, I think God does this kind of switcheroo. Verse 9 summarizes the message that God had for Moses. He says, look, I've heard the cry. I've heard the prayers. I've seen the evil ways of the Egyptians. I think I understand the problem, God says, and I'm going to do something about it. And I'm sure Moses is going, yes, God, I am so glad. I am cheering you on from the sidelines. Hooray. I'm glad you're going to come down and rescue your people. But then look what God does in verse 10. This is the switcheroo. Verse 10 says, so now I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now underline or circle that word, you. You know, if you're Moses, it's one thing to see the burning bush, okay? It's quite another thing for God to tell you that you're going to be the burning bush for others, right? I mean, it's one thing for you to kind of cheer on God as he does his work. It's another thing when God tells you to strap on your helmet and get in the game and do God's work. I'm sure that's exactly how Moses must feel, and we'll talk about that next week. But so often Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets of old, when God has called them to kind of carry the torch, how do they respond? They say, I'm too young. That's what Jeremiah says. Isaiah says, I'm too messed up. You know, we say, I'm not gifted enough. Or frankly, we say, I'm too scared to carry the torch. I'm too scared to carry the fire. But listen, God has heard it all. God is not thrown off by our lame excuses. God's not thrown off by even our legitimate excuses. And God keeps telling us, you know, and I think he's telling our church, I want you to carry my torch. I want you to carry the fire of my presence. And I want you to carry it into Valley Ranch. And I want you to carry it into Coppell. And I want you to carry it into Carrollton. And I want you to carry it into Grapevine. I want you to keep carrying my presence, my light, my truth, my gospel. Makes me think of the original birthday of the church. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and the Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, blew into the church. And remember what happened? Remember what the original participants saw? They saw a flame, think kind of burning bush. They saw a flame come down. And then it separated into individual flames, and those individual flames rested on every believer. Isn't that beautiful? That when we experience this God who is the burning bush, when we experience the Holy Spirit, guess what? Each of us gets a flame. Each of us carries the presence of Jesus Christ with us, and each of us, like a torch, we carry the light wherever we go. Like an Olympic runner, we carry that glimmering presence of God. What I've been praying for you and me is we would recognize that when the presence of God lights our lives, it is our privilege and responsibility to share that light with others. I love the story Tim Keller tells. He's a pastor, and he meets this young woman at at church, and it's like, hey, I don't think I've met you, and they have a conversation, and she frankly tells him that she's not a Christian, and he's like, well, you know, that's great. I'm glad you're here. Why did you decide to come to church today? And she said, well, let me tell you the story. She says, I work for a TV network, and she said, recently I made a huge mistake in my job. She said the mistake was so big that she should have been fired. And yet, she said, her boss stepped in, her boss took the blame for her boss took full responsibility for her mistake. He even said to the board, look, I should have trained her better, I should have given her better backup, it's my fault. And the young woman said, my boss basically saved my job. And she said, what made this such a remarkable experience for her is that she had seen so many superiors do exactly the opposite. She had seen her bosses take credit for things that subordinates did. She had never once seen anybody in upper-level management take the blame for any of their subordinates. And so she said she was so grateful and amazed and even a little confused by the experience that she decided to go talk to her boss. And she said she was full of gratitude. And then she said, I can't believe you did that. And then she said, if you don't mind me asking, why? I mean, why'd you do that? And she said her boss was evasive for a while and really didn't want to answer the question, but she kept pressing him. And finally he said, okay, look, he said, I'm a Christian. And the young woman said, well, what does that have to do with anything? And her boss said, her boss said this, look, I serve a Savior who took the blame for me. And so that's why I did it for you. And I can only imagine, friends, that in that moment, that boss, that man, as sinful as he is, became a kind of burning bush for his coworker. In that moment, I believe he glowed with the presence of Christ. And that woman was able to turn aside, if you will, and to see a great sight. And that's what I'm praying for us. I'm praying that God would draw us closer, closer, closer into his presence. I'm praying that once we are in God's presence, that God's holy presence and God's gospel would do such a work in our heart that our hearts would begin to change. Our fundamental identity would begin to change more and more. And then as God hands us the torch, that we would go out and shed the light of his glimmering presence. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word glimmers. Your word glows. We thank you, Lord, that you, even right now, in this moment, are trying to get our attention. And we confess that we've been so busy and so distracted. Lord, help us hear you call our name as we turn to you. And Lord, as we're in your holy presence, would you do a work in our hearts right now? Would you forgive us of our sins? Would you cleanse us from unrighteousness? Lord, would you fire up our hearts with your presence, your gospel, and your mission? And then, Lord, would you make us bold to send us out to share the light of your truth, to share your peace, to share your joy in troubled times, to share your good news. Oh, Lord, fiery God, do a work in us that only you can do, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.